Well, I would ask for your prayers this morning. Lord, it blesses this word to our hearts. I'm thankful to know him. I'm thankful that I've proved it, proved that it works. I've proved him more and more, the song says, and he only gets sweeter the more you prove him. I'd like for us to begin this morning the book of Genesis, 49th chapter of Genesis. I'd like to read here a little bit of the account of the blessing of Jacob's sons. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." That sounds like a pretty good blessing that he's conferring upon his son. This is firstborn, and the things that he speaks of him as a father who loves and knows his children. Those of us that are parents know what it is to raise children, and you love them dearly, and you understand something of their weaknesses, of the things that they're strong in and the things that might be pitfalls or snares to them. Well, we read about things similar in the book of Revelation in the third chapter. Those letters that were addressed unto the churches in Asia Minor, and throughout those chapters that were addressed unto the individual churches, you read where he'll say something about many times, I know this about you. I know the things that you do well, but I also know some things that you're not doing so well. Well, he says here, his father unto his firstborn, the excellency of power, but he goes on to say, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Want to think this morning, by the Lord's help, about stability. Spiritual stability. You know, that's important to our success. He said unto his son here, despite whatever positive characteristics and things that might have made Reuben likable, that might have made him useful or helpful or whatever the case might have been, there was something that was limiting unto Reuben. There was something that prevented him from being able to excel, from being able to fulfill the fullness of what God would have for him. Are we in this today to excel? Do we want to succeed at what we've set ourselves unto when it comes to living for the Lord? I trust this morning that that's every one of our desire. And even why we're here this morning, I want to succeed. I want to do well. I don't want to just be, as Paul talks about, as he that beateth the air and doesn't really make any progress. I want to go to heaven, and I want to do so successfully along the way. I want to have the Lord's blessing and his favor upon my life. But there's something that will prevent that if I allow it, and that is instability. I've drawn the shape of a diamond on the board, divided into four quadrants. Some of you may recognize it as we talk about it a little bit. That diamond is found on many labels, on many signs in the workplace. It was created and it's put out by the NFPA, National Fire Protection Association. And that label is applied to a chemical or some substance in a bottle or a container, a drum or whatever it might be, that tells you something about what's inside that container. It tells you something about the dangers and the hazards of working with what's inside that container. They don't want, as might be the case, somewhere on one of the back shelves of our garage or our garden shed or whatever it is. We've got a can or a spray bottle with some kind of liquid in it, and I'm not real sure what it is. The label has long since fallen off, and well, I don't know. I'll try it for this. But depending on what's inside, that may be hazardous to your health. It may not be a good idea to just take and pour something out and use it for any use. You may not want to wash your hands with whatever is in that. You may not want to throw that particular bottle on the fire whenever you're cleaning up, depending on what is inside of it. Well, these quadrants talk about a number of different characteristics of that substance or of that chemical. It talks about the health hazard. Whenever you come in contact with it, how you might or your body might react to that chemical. It talks about the flammability of it, and it's in different colors each quadrant. I'm not going to try to go too much in depth to the occupational hazards and what that's used for. But it talks about the flammability of it. How much precaution do you need to take around fire with this? And there's another quadrant, the one that I've colored, shaded in there, that is reactivity or instability. The instability of that substance that you're working with, the thing that's inside of that container, how reactive is it? How volatile is it? How unstable is it? And there are different, there's a scale. So that container, everyone will have all of those quadrants, and it'll have something from a 0 to a 4 marked on it based on the hazard of that material. So in the case of the instability of that quadrant, if you see a 0 on it, it says it's stable. You don't have to worry about this thing erupting. You don't have to worry about it exploding. It's a stable chemical, a stable substance. Even in the case of fire, you don't have to worry about it. It's not going to change quality. It's not going to explode or something on you, even under the conditions of a fire. Well, it goes on from there, level 2, that there are some circumstances under which this thing becomes volatile. Under just the right conditions and the right temperature and the right pressure or the right impact or something, there could be a scenario where this thing erupts or it becomes dangerous. Level 3 means it doesn't take a whole lot. You expose it to heat, you expose it, you maybe knock it over, and there's a chance that that thing is going to become dangerous in a hurry. If you see a label that has a number 4 in that square, you're better off to just stay away from it. Because that number 4 means it doesn't really take anything. It doesn't take any elevated heat. It may not take any pressure. It could be sitting on the tabletop, and it's so volatile that it just explodes before you. Well, I want us to consider this morning, as we think about what Jacob said unto Reuben. Reuben, you're as unstable as water. Well, when we think about it in terms of a chemical hazard, water is considered generally to be pretty stable. There are substances and chemicals with which water reacts that it's not the case, at least for the other chemicals. But he's talking about a characteristic of water that's not stable. Perhaps there's a few different ways in which that would be the case. Whenever you take water, water conforms to the shape of the vessel that it's in. Whatever you pour it into, you pour it out on this tabletop, and it'll run into the lowest areas, and it'll fill whatever the shape of the thing that's containing it. You know, the Lord wants us to have more stability within us than that. There are people that are like water poured out, that they'll just flow out into and fill whatever their surroundings or the environment that's around them. The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. We come into service and we fill the mold of
being in church. And then we go out into the workplace and the mold is different then, and I just kind of flow out to fill whatever the environment that I'm in. We need to have some stability within us that doesn't change depending on the circumstances or the environment that I'm in. I think about, as I mentioned, I think Wednesday, some young men that have been quite a challenge to me. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever they were taken out of their environment and they were placed in another environment. Remember, that diamond indicates what are the conditions under which this thing becomes unstable. Well, they were taken out of their protective, sheltered environment and conditions, and they were placed under hostile conditions in a foreign land where their names were changed to reflect that of pagan gods. They were tried to be molded into the form of their pagan ways. You know, you're going to have some stability within you to not just conform and mold to those environments. You're going to have something on hand. That zero in that diamond means even under fire, it doesn't change its quality. Was that the case with three Hebrew boys? Men, young men, I think it was, who said, "O king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. I've got something here from the Lord on high, and it really doesn't matter what you say, O king. It really doesn't matter how hot you fire that furnace. The Lord's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't choose to do so, I'm still trusting in him." Folks, there is a place in the Lord of stability. There is a place in the Lord where I don't have to be volatile, that I don't have to be so subject to the conditions around me, that whenever things are going well, oh, I can rejoice and praise the Lord and thank Him. But whenever things turn south, things start going sideways, it's over. Well, if you treat me well, I'll be your best friend, but don't you dare cross me. I'll tell you what, if you once cross me, you may or may not live to regret it. We see those kind of mentality and that kind of mindset among so many people in the world. It doesn't take a whole lot to incite insurrection, violence, riots, hatred in our world. It doesn't take a whole lot. We live in an unstable country, in an unstable time where people are just as unstable as this explosive environment. Something explosive in an environment that it just, a word that's spoken. You see people, and I've had the unfortunate experience of encountering it a couple times myself, that you don't even have to be trying to, and I hope we wouldn't, you don't have to try to cut somebody off in traffic. It doesn't take anything for somebody to snap. It takes almost nothing for them to become, "What happened? What did I do? Why are you furious with me and trying to run me off the road now?" And it doesn't take much. And we hear about acts of violence and workplace shootings and all these things where somebody just snapped. Folks, there's more than just, well, that's just an illness that somebody has. There's more to it. Our world doesn't want to confront the fact that there is evil. There is morality and there is immorality. There is a spirit. Do you believe there's still devil possession today? I do. There are people who are bound with spirits. There are people who are motivated by unclean spirits that don't even know what manner of spirit thereof. And it doesn't take a whole lot for them to respond in the way the enemy wants them to respond. It might be a temper. It might be anger that somebody is just... You ever see somebody like that? They just change on a dime. Something happens to them and you see them explode in such fury and you... Whoa. What caused that? What's that all about? There are some people who... It doesn't take a whole lot I'd like to look at 2 Peter, the second chapter. This speaking of some such people. 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in the 12th verse. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Talks about those who they cannot cease from sin. They're just given over to it. They don't know restraint of their spirit, restraint of their passions. They don't know how to say no to whatever whim, whatever passion might strike them. There's no restraint to it. Well, that's sadly the condition of so many people in our world today. We've done away with the restraints of morality. We've done away with the restraints of godliness and righteousness. And we've said as a nation, those things are not needed anymore. Those things are outdated. Those things belong to the past. We are progressive. We've progressed beyond that today. And we see the result of it, of people who have thrown aside the restraints, they've thrown aside the things that keep them stabilized. I believe it was one of the founders of our country who said this Constitution is wholly inadequate for the government of an immoral people, of a people who have not given themselves, in other words, to the restraint of God. No document, no matter how long it is, how enumerated every possible point is not able to fully restrain the heart of a person. People who throw away the restraints of godliness are left as unstable as water, not able to cease from sin. And if you look at the context of what he was saying to Reuben, that was some of it. Reuben, you haven't learned how to curb your passions. Reuben, you haven't learned how to control yourself. You haven't learned how to say no to the flesh. What Paul talked about is saying, I keep under my body. And if you look at the Greek meaning of that, it's, I give myself a punch in the eye, a black eye, to self, to the flesh. Whenever the flesh would try to rise up, I say, no, no, you're not. There's a restraint. I'm not giving myself over to that. I'm not giving myself over to that desire and that temptation and that inclination there. I'm not doing it. There's a restraint here. Folks, we've got to have a restraint. Something that keeps us in. Something that holds us back. That the world has lost in such full measure today. Having eyes that cannot cease from adultery. Having hearts that cannot keep themselves from sinning. In their hearts and in their practices. But the children of God are not so. The children of God in this dark world must be stable. We must have a stability within ourselves. We must have a restraint that keeps us from following after the ways and the passions of this sin-cursed world. Beguiling, it says, unstable souls. Oh, there's so many things in our world today that the prince of this world has used as allurements, as temptations, as ways to draw and call after and market the things that the devil has. The devil is the master of marketing. He knows how to market his goods. He knows how to market the things that he has. He knows how to sugarcoat it and how to try to make it appealing, and he is beguiling unstable souls. Paul went on to say about keeping under his body that the reason that he did it was lest he himself, when he has preached the gospel to others, that he could become a castaway. that he can make shipwreck of his own life. The Apostle Paul, folks, we've got to have a stability within us. We're going to have something to keep us from reacting to the conditions around us. The Hebrew children had something that you could put a zero in that mark there. They were stable. Does not react under fire. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't see as the furnace got closed. No, okay, I can go so far. But there comes a point where I'm not going any further. Folks, do we have such a point? Or have we cast our lot with the Savior to say, Lord, no matter what, I'm not giving up, I'm not giving in, I'm not letting down. Lord, I'm going on all the way with you. We're going to have something fixed and settled within our hearts and our lives. If we don't, folks, we'll be unstable. Think about the importance of stability. Start with the definition, according to Webster, paraphrasing it. The property of an object that causes that object, when disturbed from a condition of equilibrium or steady motion, to develop forces that restore the original condition. Let me try to recap that. Stability is the property of an object that if it's moving in a steady course, in a steady direction, if something moves it off its course, there's a force that acts on it that would try to move it out, that there's something that corrects it. There's something that restores it to its original condition, its original direction, a trajectory that it was on, or something that is in a state of equilibrium. Do we want to live in a stable building? That whenever the wind blows against it, that you don't see it begin to lean? Whenever the storm begins to beat, you need a stability. So it is in California, as I understand, the building code is much different than it is here, because you've got to be able to withstand some shaking. There are shaking times ahead of us, folks. There are shaking times, I fear, in the years ahead. We're going to need to have something built that's stable. We're going to need to have something in our walk with the Lord that provides a stability to us, that whenever something tries to move us off course, whenever there's a force working against us, stability does not say that it's never even phased. It never even feels the effects of the winds. It never even feels the effects of the earthquake. But stability means whenever it starts to move off center, there is a force that counteracts that and brings it back. We need that within our lives. That whenever something tries to move against us, the song says, shall that which intervenes, that tries to come in between, that tries to T-bone us, shall it move us off our course? Nay, on I'll go. Folks, we've got to have it settled. I mean to go right on. I mean to go all the way with the Lord. Because there will be that which intervenes. There will be that which tries to knock us off course. We're going to have a stability that keeps us. Is stability important in your automobile? I remember my brother had a 70s, maybe Ford F-150. They hadn't come quite so far on vehicle stability. Shocks and struts in a vehicle are to provide stability. Well, not only did it not have much in the way of suspension, there was something about that bench seat in that pickup truck. The springs in the bench seat. We'd drive across the field and we had terraces in the field. And I tell you, it felt like it was going to eject you. If you had a sunroof, that you'd be ejected. Because it just didn't have stability. And you don't want to be thrown from one side of the cab to the other whenever you're trying to control a vehicle. It needs to have stability. Well, again, the idea of stability, if you hit a pothole, you don't want your vehicle to just completely lose control. If you hit a bump, you don't want that to become something that starts making you just whiplash back and forth until you're out of control. There is to be a characteristic of that vehicle that whenever you hit the bump and it moves it, that it brings it back into stability. Have you ever towed a trailer? Especially maybe a travel trailer or something with a lot of mass to it. And as you're pulling that, you can feel the effects of the wind. There's a strong gust of wind and you feel it and it tries to move your vehicle over, or a semi comes by and you feel the rush of wind and the vacuum that creates, and it tries to suck the trailer over. You can lose control pretty easily. Saw a picture in the news just recently of a camper. A man and his wife were towing it out west. I don't recall just where it was, but they lost control. And they flipped just as they were going over a canyon. And left the truck dangling windshield first into a canyon that was, I don't remember how many hundreds of feet. But they were left looking at the canyon floor hundreds of feet below them, held in place by one safety chain. But there's a reason for safety measures when you're towing. There's a reason for safety chains. They also have sway bars. You know what the purpose of a sway bar is? That whenever you hit that gust of wind, if you don't have stability, that thing, what starts out as a little bit of a sway, as you're going down the road, it becomes worse and worse and worse until it can flip a vehicle. You've got to have something that brings back and restores to the original condition, that brings it back and provides us stability. And I'm thinking this morning of how we need that within our lives. We need to have something that we can tie into that stabilizes us when the winds of this life blow against us, whenever somebody says something to us. Volatility, what's our reactivity? What's our, however you want to say, our stability? Folks, there are some people that are offended at the drop of a hat. Folks, we've got to have some stability within us. We've got to have something that keeps us, that when the enemy comes along and he tries to bring an accusation, or he tries to, you notice, they haven't even spoken to you the last two times you've seen them. You know, that, and whatever it is, you hear, something about the tone of their voice and the way they said that. And the enemy has a heyday with that kind of thing. The enemy loves to play with that kind of thing and try to build it. And what starts out little, what starts out just a trivial little thought maybe that crosses our mind, if we don't have stability, if we don't have something that brings us back into a straight line, into center line, folks, that little bitty thing starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it begins to affect the way I see somebody else, the way I respond to somebody, the way I'm acting, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm feeling, to the point that I can't think about anything else but this thing that's right in front of me. Folks, it can swing us out of control. We need stability in our lives. Stability is important in flight. They have on the back of the plane vertical and horizontal stabilizers. Brother Kevin, would you like to fly without them? You wouldn't get very far. You need stability when you're flying an aircraft. Whenever it tries to pitch in the wrong direction, you need a force that counteracts that, that brings it back into level. Whenever to counteract the yaw, because you've got to, I'm not a pilot here, so I'm stretching myself. But you've got a destination that you're wanting to go to, and there are going to be crosswinds. There are going to be things that you experience that will throw you off of your heading. You've got to have something that counteracts that and that brings stability in flight. It is a helpless feeling to me. Whenever I am pulling something, and I've got it stacked so nicely in the trailer, I'm going to the dump or whatever it is, and I have it all stacked in just right, and then I start going down the road and I get up to about 60 miles an hour and I see things start moving around in the trailer. And I see things starting to lift up, and then I see something blow out, and I see something else start to blow out. You know, you've got to tie it down. Maybe we can get some practical lessons out of this, but most of all, Lord, help us to get the spiritual application. Folks, there are some things that we got to tie down. There are some things that we can't just let leave to just shift in the wind.
That we can't leave to just say, well, it looks like it's sitting on there okay. Because you're going to hit some bumps. You're going to hit, the wind's going to pick up and it's going to try to blow things out. You've got to have things tied down. There's nothing like stopping on the side of the road and trying to stop traffic while you run out in the middle of the highway and try to pick something up that just blew out of your trailer. It's far better off to tie it down, to secure it, to be able to say, before you get in the truck and pull off, that's not going anywhere. I've got it tied down. I've got it secured. I'd like to look at the book of Psalms. The 118th chapter. Psalms 118 and 27 says, God is the Lord, which hath shewed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. I'd like for us to consider this thought for a moment in light of what we're talking about. The idea of taking a sacrifice, an animal that's going to be used as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. There were horns or protrusions off of the corners of the altar to which they could tie the animal down that was to be sacrificed so that it's not going anywhere. Because there's something about death that, of course, we don't want to die. Nor does an animal. God's given them the instinct of survival, of maintaining life. So it's only natural in danger that an animal is going to try to flee. You know, there are some things that we need to have tied down in our lives. Because the old flesh is going to try to rise up. It's going to try to run whenever self-denial comes. Whenever I have to say no to myself, it's going to try to turn and run. Remember the story, and it comes from the 14th century, if told before, of King John. During the 100 Years' War, King John of Bohemia had aligned himself with King Philip of France against the English. And at the Battle of Crecy, towards, I believe it was, the end of the war, King John was blind, had been for a number of years due to a physical condition. He, though, was still king. He would inquire how the battle was. He inquired about his son who had gone out into the battle. How was he? And he got the answer and got the response. His heart was to be in the battle himself, where a king perhaps rightly ought to be. David said whenever he got into trouble, he was there in the palace at the time when kings went out to battle. That's what kings do. Kings go out and they lead the forces against the battle. Well, this king had a heart to do the same thing. And so he asked his men to take him into the battle. Although he was blind, he said to them, this is an account from a French chronicler who chronicled the battle. The king said unto them, where is the Lord Charles, my son? His men said, sir, we cannot tell. We think he be fighting. Then he said, sirs, ye are my men, my companions and friends in this journey. I require you bring me so far forward that I may strike one stroke with my sword. They said they would do this commandment, and to the intent that they should not lose him in the press. They tied all the reins of their bridles each to other, and set the king before to accomplish his desire. And so they went on their enemies. Well, that was the end of his life. He was killed in that battle. But what's always stuck out to me about that story is the men that were with him said, we'll go. King, your command will be fulfilled. And to make sure in the heat of battle, they didn't turn around. Well, I would have to draw some conclusions here, but in the confusion and in the midst of battle, perhaps the horses themselves might have spooked. Maybe they might have turned around, or in the confusion they could have become separated one from another. Or perhaps in the heat of battle, my heart could start to shake a little bit. My resolve could start to quiver some. Whatever their thought, they determined, we're tying the bridles together so that there's no turning back. We're tying this thing together so that no matter what the conditions that we get there, we're going all the way until we fulfill this. Folks, there are some things that we got to tie down that we can't just leave open-ended. And well, I hope, and well, I want to live for the Lord, and I want to do what's right. We got to tie it down. If there are some things that are shifting, if there are some things that are kind of moving around in our life and our walk with the Lord, folks, we need to bind it to the horns of the altar. We need to come and reconsecrate it to the Lord. Lord, I am yours. Lord, this sacrifice is yours. I don't want it to shift around. I don't want it to become unstable under the heat of battle. I don't want whenever things are going well that I'm on fire for the Lord. I remember as a child, there was a sister who had come out to service. And she had such a fiery testimony for the Lord. She would praise the Lord and thank the Lord and was so on fire for the Lord. And then I wouldn't see her for 3 months. And I'd say, where is Sister So-and-so? Well, she's gotten kind of discouraged. And then we'd see her sometime later and she'd come out and she'd be on the mountaintop again. And we'd be rejoicing and shouting praises to the Lord. And then after a while she'd get discouraged or offended or something and wouldn't see her for quite some time again. It stuck out in my mind as a young child. I don't want to be that way. I want to have something more than that. I want to have a consistency to my life. And I want to encourage every one of us. Folks, we need stability. We need to have something that's not going to move around depending on whether things are going well or they're not going well, or I feel like it or I don't feel like it. I'll tell you of my own personal experience. It was a stability to me as a child. When I knew when it came around Sunday and it came around Wednesday, we're going to service. It doesn't matter if Dad had a bad day at work. It doesn't matter if things aren't going well, or of course there were times that there was sickness and all of that. But I knew it didn't matter whether they felt like it or not. That's where we were going to be. And it was a stability to me growing up. I saw that and it provided something of a stability. Folks, we need stability in our lives. We need to have something that's not going to move. We don't teach and preach tithing in the New Testament. That was done away in the Old Testament time, but the principle of it was not done away with. That we give of ourselves unto the Lord. That we give of our means to the Lord. And we do it with our first fruits. That I don't just say, and again speaking from our own experience, whenever we got married and making my own money now, what am I going to do with it? Well, I'll give it to the Lord if there's any left over. You know, if that's our mindset, we'll never have any left over. We're never going to have any that I say, I just don't know what to do with this. I can't find anything else to spend it on. So, Lord, this is yours. We got to tie some things down. And that was something that Katrina and I, well, she was in more of a place of stability than I was when we were married. And it was something that she had a hold of. We give to the Lord first. Whether we think we have what we need to be able to get, we give to the Lord first. Folks, you tie it down. Don't leave it to flap in the wind. Don't leave it, well, we'll see about it. We'll see how things go. We're going to have things in our walk with the Lord that I tie down with a covenant oath unto the Lord. Lord, by your grace and by your help, this is what I'm doing. I'm giving it to you, Lord. I've given it myself. So I use that just as an example of our temporal means and the choices that I make of giving unto the Lord. Lord, you come first. But it goes beyond that in our time and in our affections. Lord, I'm making some decisions here. I'm tying some things down that say, I will follow you all the way. Lord, I will make you first in my life, in my week. I will put your things and the service of the Lord first and foremost in my heart and life. If we don't, the winds get to blowing and things start to shift around. They don't seem as important all of a sudden. We need to have it tied down, cinched. Daniel had it cinched tight, I believe.
Whenever they came out with a decree that you can't pray to anybody, you can't pray to a god besides the king or his god, he had it tied fast. Folks, it's not for us to wait until the trying time for us to try to tie the load down. It's not for when we're going 70 miles an hour down the interstate. That's the time to think about, let's crawl back there and try to tie things down. We need to tie it down before things start to shift around and move. We need to have those covenants with the Lord. In a world that shirks away from making commitments, in a world that doesn't like to make a commitment, whether it's to marriage or a commitment to fulfill a promise or a responsibility they have, you have to have so many things in writing today and in a legally binding contract today that say this is because people don't have a restraint within themselves that holds them, that ties them fast. We shouldn't have to have a legal document to bind us to our word. It should be the fear of God upon my heart, that I have something of a relationship with the Lord that holds me. I think about the scripture that where Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That constraint means to hold in, to provide restraints, to keep from just flying out of the trailer, if you will, whenever I start going down the road. There's something that ties it and that holds it fast. And that's got to be for us more than people's expectations. It's got to be more than rules that mom and dad set for us. It's got to be more than a doctrine that's taught from the pulpit here. It's got to be more than that. Those things are important, but it's not enough to tie this load down. It's not enough to provide the stability that I need in my life. I've got to make the decisions. I've got to get to the place for myself that I say, yes, Lord. Lord, it's for me, and I accept that, and I'm going to tie some things down here. It is the love of Christ working in our hearts and in our lives that will provide the stability, that will provide the constraint to our lives, that'll keep us whenever the fire gets turned up, that'll keep us whenever temptation comes our way. Speaking of temptation, folks, if we were to assess ourselves on this diamond here, what number would you have to put here for stability? When the enemy comes along with temptation, are we a number 4? It doesn't take but just a suggestion, and down I go. Or is there a place where I say, well, I can hold fast this far, but I can't go beyond that, and I'll fall? Folks, the Lord wants to get us to a place of stability, a place whenever the enemy comes along with temptation, that I don't just fall flat on my face. It's not going to come just of our own resolve. We're going to need the Holy Spirit working within our hearts and our lives day by day to give us the stability and the strength that I don't have to be blown over. Might to try to wrap up here. Think about one time when the Apostle Paul was beat, was left for dead, in fact, and the Lord spared his life, and he was taken to the next city. I think it was Antioch and Iconium, maybe one other city where the beatings had occurred. And it says that he went on to the next city, and he preached to them there. But then he came back to those same cities, he said, to confirm the souls of the disciples, of the followers of Christ, and to exhort them that through much tribulation that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to come back when they had seen that he had been beaten, and maybe they were starting to get discouraged and fearful. Then he came back to them to cinch the load down, to cinch it down, if you will, to tighten things up, to remind them and to encourage them. Don't be discouraged. Don't let these things, Paul even said in one place, none of these things move me. Folks, can we have that kind of testimony in our lives? None of these things move me. The load is tied fast. It's stable. No matter what comes, there is a force working within my life that brings it back into a place of equilibrium, into a place of stability in our hearts and in our lives. The tenor of the epistles that were written to the churches of God
here in the New Testament that we have recorded over and over and over again, it was about stabilizing their souls. It was about that you grow in grace, that you become established and rooted and grounded in the things of God. Paul even said in one place, I fear, I'm afraid for you, lest that after we've preached unto you and you've received it with gladness, the enemy comes along and someone comes bringing a different gospel. And you lose it. Folks, we need stability within us. We need something that stabilizes us. And it's got to be something stable then on which we build. It can't be our intellect. Our intellect can change. Our mind and our thoughts can change over time. It's got to be something more stable that's founded on the Word of God that never changes and never shifts. We got to have ourselves anchored to that. As Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, he's like a man that builds his house on a solid rock, and the storms come and the winds come and the rains come, and it still stands. It's still there. It hasn't been washed away. Folks, so many people today are allowing things to be washed away in their lives. They're allowing things to shift. They're allowing things to move. They're allowing things to erode out of their walk with the Lord. And it happens often little by little by little that I give up a little bit here and I give up a little bit there. The load is shifting. Folks, we need to have things stable and tied down and anchored upon the Word of God. Rooted and grounded in Him. Scripture teaches us, I'd like to close in 1 Corinthians 15. But the Scripture teaches us that we henceforth be no more, what? Be no more children, tossed to and fro, and moved by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Folks, there are so many ideas and doctrines and beliefs within this world, within the church world, within the Church of God realms. And I'll say to you, don't believe what they say on the merit of what they say, and don't believe what I say on the merit of what I say. There's something more stable than that, that we've got to go down and anchor ourselves to the Word of God. That's what will provide us the stability, the love of Christ working within our lives. And based upon the Word of God, it'll provide us stability whenever the winds start to come and somebody gets discouraged and backslides over here and a minister fails over there. Folks, we need stability. We need something that'll anchor us to Christ, that'll hold us through the midst of that storm, that I not get thrown off, that I not get discouraged and not lose my way. Folks, we've seen it over and over. So many souls have been beguiled. They've been under the bondage of religious confusion and deception, but finally maybe come out and they can't find stability. And where do we go and what do we do? Oh, it's so important for us to have stability, that we not be blown back and forth and to and fro by every wind, a wind is something that is prevailing, a prevailing direction. There are times that the prevailing direction is towards compromise. There are times when the prevailing direction may be more towards fanaticism. Folks, we're going to have something stable, that we don't get blown off course one way or another, but a force within us that pulls us back and that keeps us back steady throughout our lives, that we may make straight paths for our feet. Closing now in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 57th verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember what he said unto Reuben in our beginning. Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Folks, I want to see a spiritual prosperity among each and every one of us. I want to see us thriving in the things of God, flourishing and fat in our souls. I want to see us close to the Lord. I want to see the joy of the Lord working in our hearts and lives. I love to hear the testimony of the saints of what the Lord is doing for you and what He's doing for one another. Folks, the Lord has an abundance for us. The Lord has a place that we can, a large and a wealthy place to bring us into, that we can flourish in the things of God.
But we first have to be steadfast, unmovable. I've got it fixed. I've got it anchored. I'm not blown back and forth. And then we can be always abounding in the things of the Lord. May God bless and encourage and challenge every one of us that we be stable. You pray for me. Amen.